Would you like to turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 24? We spent a couple of weeks looking at this chapter, this lovely chapter of God's striking providence, and we've met this young woman, Rebecca. How would you describe Rebecca if you were asked to describe her in one word?
Well, I haven't met her.
You've met her in the pages of the Bible, Robert. From the description the Bible gives, how would you describe Rebecca?
Modest.
Okay, yeah.
Submissive.
Sorry?
Submissive.
Submissive, yeah.
Obedient.
Obliging.
Obliging. None of these are words I've got down here yet. So beautiful. That was the first one I put down, Steve. Yeah. Beautiful.
Patient.
Patient.
Yeah.
Possibly. Yeah.
Adventurous.
That was the word I was going to come to. Well, yes. There's lots of words. There's a few others in between. Generous. She was a virgin, a believer. Adventurous. Only yesterday, a stranger has turned up at her favourite watering hole, and today she is leaving her family to go and marry a man whom she has never met. She can't even, as we could nowadays, she can't even look him up on Facebook. She can't even be shown a photo of him. She has no recorded message. All she's got to go on is the servant's description. Yeah, she's adventurous, isn't she? But not reckless. As we look at her, and we'll look at her answer to the question that is posed to her in verse 58, will you go with this man? We'll seek to apply that and face the same sort of question for ourselves. She is stepping out into a new life. And my first question then this evening is, will you step out in a life of faith? Rebecca is being drawn to Isaac. Now, I argued last week that that was a picture, is a picture of the church being drawn to Christ. I know that not all of you were persuaded by my very persuasive arguments, but let me just make a couple of points to summarise why I say that. If the whole of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does, and if marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, which it is, then surely a lengthy marriage scene that is found in the scriptures, which are pointing to Christ, must surely be something of a picture of Christ and his church. Now, I made plain last week that no individual is the bride of Christ. That is the church, collectively, that is described as the bride of Christ. But that is made up of a great number of believers across the whole face of the earth and across the whole of human history that collectively form the bride of Christ. And each individual is drawn personally and individually to the Saviour in God's good time. So as we consider this question, whether Rebecca will go with the servant to Isaac, it's valid to ask whether you will hear God, as it were, drawing you by his Spirit to Christ. Now, as I said just now, she's adventurous but not reckless. Rebecca has listened to this servant speaking, and he has clearly demonstrated who he is. He's shown his ID, as it were. He has demonstrated the wealth of Abraham's household to her, not least this train of 10 camels loaded with gifts for her and her family. She has seen then something of the wealth of the family that she'll be marrying into, wealth that would all belong to Isaac, her prospective husband, one day. She has had some of these gifts lavished upon her. And I think it's not reading too much into the text to assume that she has heard a lot about Isaac. Not just the fact that he's a man who needs a wife. Undoubtedly, the servant would have described him, his character, his habits, his godliness, his faith. The fact that he wants not just any wife, he wants a godly wife. Without even having set eyes on him, then she finds herself drawn to Isaac. Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you? Are you drawn to the Saviour? The Bible teaches that by nature none of us is drawn to Jesus. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. What will draw you to Jesus? Well, it'll be the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to see something of the attractiveness of Jesus. If Rebecca had seen something of Abraham's wealth, have you seen something of the riches that God has stored up for his people in Christ? Paul comments in Colossians 2 how in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just before that, he's spoken how in Christ is found the hope of glory. In Ephesians, he tells us, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's all that you need as a guilty sinner is provided in Christ. May the Holy Spirit open the eyes of any here this evening who are up till now have still been blinded to their need to see that there is something attractive about Jesus. He alone can deal with your sin. He alone can reconcile you to God. He alone can give you that peace of God that you need. Now, as a life of adventurous faith, you cannot know what Christ has in store for you when you set out in the Christian life. But you can know that he will always be with you, because he has promised that in his word. And you can have the assurance that by grace you will be found in glory at last. But that is only if, by the Spirit's drawing, you will go with the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Are you willing openly to identify yourself with Jesus and embrace a life of faith with him? As we noticed this morning, that doesn't mean an easy life for the Christian. It's going to have to be a life of sacrifice. There was certainly sacrifice on the part of Rebecca, wasn't there, here? Perhaps her family felt it more keenly than she did, because for her there is that sense of adventure. But still, she must leave her parents and face up to the likelihood that she will never see them again. And so far as we can tell from the Bible's record, she did never see her parents, her brother, other relatives again. We may not have to leave our loved ones geographically when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ calls us to leave all to follow him. When a person is baptized, they're declaring they're dead to their old life. They're now alive in Christ. And will walk with him, whatever that life may entail. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, will you heed the call to step out into a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But then we have a second question, which sounds very similar to the first one, which is, will you step out in faith? And by that I mean, it's not enough just to, well, it is enough for your salvation to trust in Christ alone. But in terms of the Christian life, it's not just a matter of saying, I've put my trust in Jesus for eternity. It's a matter of showing faith on a daily basis as we walk by faith and not by sight, as we have to take decisions. We don't know what the outcome of them may be, but we must act in faith. And so again, Rebecca is something of an example to us. And we're going to look at three things about her faith in this passage under this overall heading. And the first is Rebecca's faith demonstrated. She clearly has marked God's providence. She has heard about the remarkable guidance of the servant. She has noted the remarkable coincidence of her going to get the water that day. One writer has pointed out that that may not have been Rebecca's regular job, because Rebecca herself had maidservants. We're told that in verse 61. And yet she that day, perhaps she had taken it upon herself as her regular task, perhaps she hadn't, but it was her, it was she that day who was at the well. And she could not but remark on the fact that the servant had prayed to be led to a woman whose description she fitted exactly. She couldn't fail to see that God was behind it all. So she has noted God's providence. And then, together with the other things we've already thought about, she was prepared to step out in adventurous faith. But it was still faith. I mean, at the most basic level, she didn't know whether she'd like Isaac. She might have heard he's a godly man, but not all godly men would every woman want to marry. But she must step out in faith, believing that as God has so clearly directed her steps in this direction, that clearly it's God's plan for her to marry Isaac, this distant cousin of whom she's heard now so much, and she has to trust the Lord that this is the right thing, that her marriage with Isaac is not only God's will, but will be a blessing to her and to him. And we too have to be prepared as individuals to step out in faith from time to time. I know perhaps for a great part of our lives we go on from one day to the next, we have our routine, we know what our role is, we fulfill our responsibilities. But then there are times when decisions have to be made, when we change our job, when there's a new dynamic in the family, perhaps children entering into new relationships or whatever. Various decisions that have to be made. And we can't have it all mapped out. We can't pin down every last eventuality. And we have to step out in faith. And that's true for us also as a church, isn't it? That we have to be prepared to step out in faith. We would love to have every last thing sorted, but we must be prepared to step out in faith. We may mark remarkable coincidences, as Rebecca must have done, or we may not. There are two big issues that have been mentioned time and time again over recent years, and perhaps increasingly in recent months, the need for a trainee or assistant pastor, possibly with a view to succession planning, and also the question of a possible church building. And without being rash, we need to be prepared to step out in faith with regard to both. Even though, humanly speaking, one may make the other less attainable, because both of them entail additional sums of money. We must make it a matter of prayer. We must notice God's timing of things. We must wait upon Him. We must watch. We must use our intelligence as well. We must think things through. But we must have faith. We have to recognize that just as we have entrusted our whole soul to Jesus for our salvation, we can trust Him for lesser things in this life as a church together. We must demonstrate faith without being rash. Her faith is demonstrated. Notice, secondly, how her faith is applauded. Now, to be clear, Rebecca didn't do what she did because she was looking for the applause of others. But she is praised here, isn't she? Her closest family clearly didn't want her to go instinctively. They shrank from it. They acknowledged it was God's providence. The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak either bad or good. The Lord has spoken. They recognize that. They're not the ones who are required to step out in faith as she is in this particular scenario. But they do commend her, don't they? It's in the form of a prayer. It's described as a blessing. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." They commend her faith, and they pray that it may be abundantly rewarded. Certainly the scripture teaches us to follow the example of the faith of others. So the apostle in Hebrews 13, addressing the believers there, tells them to follow their leaders, saying, "Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." So we are called not merely to applaud the faith of others, we are called to follow the faith of others. But equally, we must recognize that our faith then will be an example to others. It may be denigrated by some people. It may be merely applauded by others. But it may be followed by those who recognize the reality of it. Those of us who are parents have a particular responsibility to model before our children what it is to be a Christian, to demonstrate our faith, that our children will not just applaud it, but will want to follow it. These people, I'm not blaming them, this is the situation that they're in, but they don't have to follow Rebecca. They can just applaud her for her willingness to step out. And they pray this remarkable prayer for her, that she may become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. And of course she is. Every Jewish person is descended from Isaac and Rebecca. So we have her faith demonstrated. We have her faith applauded. And then thirdly, we have her faith rewarded. Now, we don't know how long the journey took exactly, but it was approximately 500 miles. And I am told that a fully laden camel can travel at about 30 miles per day. So if you do the sums, if they travelled every single day, they may well have stopped for the Sabbath, but if they travelled every single day, that itself would be just under 17 days, so over 2 weeks. And incidentally, doesn't it help to put in context why the servant doesn't want to delay? You know, it's taken him 2 weeks at least to get there. He's had a night with the family, and he knows Abraham back home and Isaac as well will be wondering what's going on. He can't send them a text message saying, yeah, it's all going really well, but just give us a few more days because they want time to sort out her affairs. He knows he's got at least another 2 weeks' journey to get home again. And doubtless, as they've travelled then on those 2 weeks, again, you might say I'm reading into the text, but I'm sure they didn't ride home in silence. And the servant would have briefed Rebecca as much and as fully as possible. And one can well imagine her sense of excitement rising as they get towards the general region where Abraham and his whole large encampment of his household would have been. And here they are now. They approach Beer Lahairoi. And there is Isaac. I'm sure Rebecca had never doubted the mission that she was on. She had never doubted the servant's word. She'd never been tempted to think the whole thing was a hoax. But still, it's exciting, isn't it, for faith to give way to sight. And her first sight of Isaac is as he's in the fields meditating. He is a man of God who would prove a loving husband to her. We can be sure that our faith will be rewarded too. Not in the sense that God owes us anything because of our faith, but just that he is a faithful God. He's faithful to his word. And he has promised that faith is the means whereby we are joined to him. And we're clearly told in 1 Corinthians 13, aren't we? There are these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because faith is not needed in heaven. Hope will be fulfilled in realization. Faith will be rewarded. We trust in a faithful God. We don't know the trials we may face. We don't know what storms we may go through. For all we know, Rebecca and her maidservants went through sandstorms in the desert as they made their way to meet Isaac. But God will be faithful, and he will bring his people safely to himself at last. The bride of Christ will be gathered together one day, that last great marriage supper of the Lamb, and every last believer will be there as the bride of Christ, having walked by faith, not by sight, through the wilderness of this world, as John Bunyan describes it. So I ask you again, will you step out into a life of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus alone to be your Saviour? And if you've done that, will you then continue to live a life of faith, trusting in him through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy? God is faithful, and he calls us faithfully to follow him. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the God of providence, that it was your providence that brought Rebecca to the attention of Abraham's servant, and ultimately therefore led Rebecca to Isaac to be his wife. And we would acknowledge that you are the God who has ordered all of our circumstances, even as we have sung together earlier this evening. Times of sorrow, times of triumph, times of joy, times of grief. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the God who is ordering the circumstances of our lives, and we simply pray that you would grant to us faith to live a life of faith. We pray that you would help us to trust you even when we cannot trace out what you're doing, even when we cannot pin down what is going on, even when to us the circumstance seems so confusing. And Lord, we know that is the case for some of us here this evening. We pray that you would help us to cling on to you. Lord, we know that Rebecca's adventure of faith, at least as it culminates in this chapter, was one of excitement, anticipation, and joy. But we also know that the life that your servant Job had to live, at least through the period of which we read in his eponymous book, was a life of great trial, such that he was forced to cry out, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And we pray then, Lord, that you'd help us to trust in you. We think of how you sent your Son to be the Saviour of those who trust in him. We thank you that by your grace many of us have come to trust in Jesus and know our sins forgiven and our ultimate destination in heaven. And we pray then that you would help us to trust you every day along the way there. We ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
And so I thought we'd finish this evening not by focusing on our faith in Jesus, but rather the faithfulness of God to his people. So let's sing together, "What a Faithful God." Let's stand to sing. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Amen.
Amen.